Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus departed and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house. So he is not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord. We come to the end of our four-week prayerful meditation on the letter to the Hebrews. We continue in the exhortation phase. By this point, the sacred author has reminded us that Jesus came into the world as our eternal high priest, ultimately through his sufferings, to show us how to suffer so that we might be able to open ourselves up through those sufferings to real spiritual perfection, become more and more like him, and to follow him as our eternal high priest all the way beyond the clouds, so that we could take our own place among that vast cloud of witnesses we were talking about yesterday. But the whole letter is trying to get us to live by that holy hupomone we talked about last Friday, that perseverance that helps us to go all the way to the end. Today, we repeat the end of yesterday's reading. First, fatherly counsel to the Christians who have already endured one persecution and are anticipating another wave. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. You can give more, he's saying. Compare yourselves against those who have already given blood. You'll find in their example a great encouragement that you too are capable of this. You know, sometimes we can all say, "Woe are we. The struggles we are facing." And we do face real struggles. Sometimes, because of our historical myopia, we can think that what we're enduring today is like the worst of all time. It is helpful for us to remember the times of the great martyrs. It's almost a punchline sometimes that you can say to keep somebody with a little bit of a sense of humor. St. Agnes, St. Agatha would have never been able to survive what you're going through, for example. Sets the reset button. But there's a second exhortation here, which is important for us to grasp. You've also forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as children, beloved children, we could say. This comes from Proverbs 3. "My son, don't disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And therefore, endure your trials as discipline." Sometimes when we hear that word discipline, we think of punishment. It's not really the way that it is. Discipline is to make us disciples. Discipline is to form us, to make us real students of a master. Christianity, discipline, so that we can become like Christ. So when God the Father permits us trials, the reason why he does so is with love. He's helping us to conform ourselves to Christ. First, to relate to him in our bodies. He who took on his humanity, in a sense, to perfect us through his sufferings that we share. It's the first aspect of that discipline. But the second is through these sufferings, we become capable of really sharing in Christ's capacity to give himself to others. And we're never going to be trained that way without a coach. And God is that coach who cares enough about us to make us fit for victory. Over the last week or so, as I was walking around the city of New York, I was listening to all the podcasts about the Super Bowl from the sports radio station in Boston, interviews with so many of the greats. Likewise, last couple of days since the Super Bowl victory, and people are asking about the Patriot way. And when you've got these ex-players who have played for different franchises, describing what's different about playing for the Patriots is that they do all the little things, that there are much higher standards intellectually. That's why they were able to adapt to be able to beat the Rams on Sunday when both defenses were dominating. They made adjustments. They made plays that they hadn't used all year on that touchdown drive. They likewise are pushed harder physically, that there are greater demands when it comes to practice. God loves us and gives us this training and discipline to be conformed with Christ and capable together with Christ of giving ourselves for others. So we, whatever trials we endure, they're meant to be endured as a loving discipline of the Father to help us to become a greater follower, a greater student of the Master. Discipline ain't fun. The letter to the Hebrews announces it. All discipline seems not a cause for joy, but for pain. Yet later, it brings the peaceful fruit of holiness, of righteousness, to those who are trained by it. It's not good to go through a training camp. It's not great for a Marine to go through a boot camp. It's one of the most challenging times of life. But having survived it, having gone through it, having conquered our lower natures, in a sense, so that they won't dominate us, then we are truly free to be able to experience the effects of holiness. So that's why the author finishes. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed. In other words, suck it up. Stop making excuses. Don't just wallow there, moaning. No, but strengthen your drooping hands. Place them in prayer, and then reach out for work. Strengthen your weak knees. Get knee calluses on it. Get down and wash other people's feet. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that you might bring the gospel over to others. Strive for peace with everyone, for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In today's gospel, we encounter Mark's version of what we heard from St. Luke 3 days ago on Sunday. And we see that in contrast to Mary and Joseph there in Nazareth, most of the Nazarenes were not ready for the discipline of the Lord when at last it came. They were not docile to the way that the Lord wanted to teach. So when Jesus took up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah from the Hatzah and announced that Isaiah's description of the coming Messiah was fulfilled in him, and at the same time, they were the ones whom he had been sent to. They were the captives needing to be freed. They were the poor needing to be enriched. They were the blind needing to see. They were the sad needing a year of favor from the Lord. They went very quickly from amazement at the gracious words that had come from his mouth to doubts about how anything good could come from Nazareth, to anger when he said no prophet was accepted in his native place, to homicidal rage, in which to stop that incisive appeal, they needed to murder the messenger. Even though they were in a synagogue on the Sabbath, even though they had come to hear the word of God, they didn't want the word of God fulfilled. Sometimes we can approach discipline that way. We can sing with gusto, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. And then God actually gives us a cross. And we just don't want it. We resist it. We struggle. We fight against it. We can wax eloquently about the love of God and the love of neighbor. And then when we've got someone sent to us who's very difficult to love, we can respond with frustration, sometimes even detraction, rather than as Christ does to us. What happened in Nazareth on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, is a reminder for us that it's not just enough on the outside to be there. It's on the inside that we come ready to accept what the Lord gives and to endure even trials as part of his loving formation to make us disciples for real. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. Paul Miki and his 25 companions, martyred February 5th, 1597 in Nagasaki. They accepted all of their trials as a discipline to make them saints, to help them follow Christ, the leader and perfecter of faith, all the way beyond the veil. Christianity was brought in the late 1540s to Japan. St. Francis was not there all that long himself, but within a generation there were already 200,000 Japanese. There was an initial wave of persecution. Churches were destroyed. Nobody was killed. But despite the persecution, the first Christians who had been really trained for martyrdom, they passed on the faith. In the next 10 years, another 100,000 Christians were added to their number. But eventually, the Spanish and the Philippines sent Franciscan missionaries to Japan on ships that likewise had a lot of armaments on it. And when the Japanese discovered those arms, they thought that the missionaries were double agents trying to overthrow Japan. Japan is known for its paranoia with regard to outsiders. So that's when they decided that they would give a lesson. So they rounded up 26 and they marched them 600 miles on a propaganda death tour from Kyoto to Nagasaki. 600 miles in which they were beaten along the way and tortured to discourage anybody else from being a Christian. Anybody know how long 600 miles is in terms of distance from New York? It would be walking from here to Grand Rapids, Michigan. It would be walking from here to Columbia, South Carolina. It would be walking from here to Indianapolis, Indiana. 600 miles over 30 days being pummeled. But along the way, St. Paul Miki and the others There were 3 Jesuits, none yet a priest, 6 Franciscans, the rest were Japanese lay people. As they were heading along that journey, enduring their trials, they were singing Te Deums because of what they knew the Lord was doing, that the Japanese leaders thought that it was a propaganda tour of discouragement, and they were going to make it true propaganda, fidei, an opportunity to be able to spread the faith, to show that Christ is worth living for and dying for. One of the Franciscans, and St. Paul Miki, who was a Jesuit brother at the time, but very gifted, they were preaching at every stop and bringing others to see the true faith of those who follow Christ. At the end of the journey, when they got to a hill now called Martyrs Hill in Nagasaki, they were all affixed to crosses. And on that cross, St. Paul Miki found his greatest pulpit. And he finished by exhorting people against the lies of the Japanese, but also who Christ really is and what Christ does even through our crosses. The opening prayer of today's Mass described the crosses given, but then it said how that cross is a tree of life, bringing us fully to life. And we turned to the Lord and asked for the grace to be able to accept whatever crosses we're given as part of that loving discipline of the Lord that will make us holy in this world and fit for company with St. Paul Miki, his companions, and all the saints in heaven. They were nourished each day for that martyrdom by entering into Christ's own martyrdom in the Mass. As we proceed to receive within us Christ's lacerated body and his blood shed on Calvary, let us ask for the grace to be truly heroic, to endure our trials as discipline, and to receive him not as those in the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, but as Mary and Joseph. Praise be Jesus Christ.